Welcome to the 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps on this Wednesday, August the 13th, 2025. The title of this message and teaching is Biblical Dualism. Biblical Dualism, Key to Discerning the Times. Biblical Dualism, Key to Discerning the Times. This is going to be a two-part podcast. It's just a little too long for one podcast. But in this first podcast, I will be laying down the groundwork so that we can have understanding in all matters that face us in this hour, whether they be domestic or foreign. What concerns me most is the rising anti-Jewish fury. I don't call it anti-Semitism. It's not anti-Semitism. Arabs are Semites. Okay? So, technically, it's anti-Jewish fury. And so, I'm concerned about that because, as you shall see, the Abrahamic covenant is still honored by the one who instituted it with Abraham way back, some 4,000 BC, or 2,000 BC, 4,000 years ago, and it's called the Everlasting Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant is the Everlasting Covenant, and it's in full effect and force today. I will be offering my four-page notes here to you. For those of you who'd like a copy, just email me at rbpbchurch@comcast.net, rbpbchurch@comcast.net, and I will send you a copy by email. So again, it's titled, Biblical Dualism, Key to Discerning the Times. Note, Lucifer fell from his position of the cherub that covered the throne of God, as we read in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 17, and Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Immediately after the Son of God, at the command of the Father, created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, 2, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, John 1, verses 1 through 3. Remember, the Son of God created everything at the command of the Father. Whatsoever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Because you see, I and the Father are one. This is one of the first indications of the one God who is triune, manifesting himself in three distinct persons simultaneously. And anybody who doesn't believe that is unsaved or a heretic or both. Continuing on, the pre-incarnate Son of God witnessed this fall, evidence when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, said, quote, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, unquote, Luke 10, verse 18. That's right. Christ was there with his disciples, and he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. How is that possible? Well, this is before the eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is long before that. And so upon the creation of the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, Lucifer apparently said the five-eye wills in his heart, and he was cast down, and the earth became formless and void. That is the proper clarified transition of the word was, more properly and clearly, it became formless and void. There's a gap fact. It's a gap fact between verse 1 and 2. It's not a gap theory, it's a gap fact. Probably about 15 minutes worth. But there's still a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, because that's where Lucifer fell. So, Christ beheld him fall, because Christ was there sitting with the Father, and he watched Lucifer fall. It was a horrible, terrible destruction of the heavens and the earth that the Lord had made in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis. And it brought about what's called the Luciferian flood. That's when the earth was overflowed with water and the fountains of and the deep was over the earth. The Spirit of God broods over the over this disaster, over this formless and void chaos. And the Son of God saw it all, and he was made flesh in me in the person of Jesus Christ, and so therefore he remembers what he saw when he was there at the fall of Lucifer. So from the moment of Lucifer's fall, he became a disembodied spirit. Satan has no body. Satan possesses bodies, but Satan has no body for himself. He is disembodied. He lost his body as a cherub. If you want to see the description of a cherub, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation chapter 4. The four living creatures are cherubim. And so, Satan has no body. He's a disembodied spirit with the new name of Satan, described as the adversary or the devil. There is no Lucifer today, in spite of the lies of Rome's Jesuit-authored Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Remember Albert Pike, and he says in his Morals and Dogma that Lucifer is the god. He's a liar. Albert Pike was a bold-faced liar and a murderer. Should have been put to death for treason, the Confederate general that he was. Pardon my Andrew Johnson. Yeah, Brother Freemason. So, there is no Lucifer today in spite of the lies of Rome's Jesuit author, Scottish Rite Freemasonry. There is only Satan. Only Satan. So, with that understanding, we now will begin with our biblical dualism. And I was reading a particular author. I read Dr. Peter Ruckman's work, The History of the New Testament Church. It's the finest New Testament history of the church I've ever read. Philip Schaff's work is trash. Of course, he was an unsaved, wicked sinner anyway. But there are other histories of the church, like Hay and Boo and others. And this one that Ruckman writes, is, as far as I'm concerned, is the best one that I've ever read. And I have my doubts as to his sincerity, as to whether or not he was possibly a Jesuit coadjutor from the things he said, his hatred for Calvinism, knowing full well that it was Calvinism that birthed Western civilization on the battlefield. Come on. So, we have now in our dualism the two rivals. The two rivals. A, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. That's what the underlying Greek text says. That's what the English says. It's been translated from the inspired underlying Greek. And hence the English now is also inspired, though indirectly, but it's inspired too. So our AV 1611 Reformation English Bible is inspired. It's indirectly inspired because it's an honest translation of the directly inspired Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Hebrew text. Directly inspired and providentially preserved. So we have our two rivals. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And B, Satan, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You see, the warfare is between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ has a physical body. He has a physical resurrection body. That's why he could eat fish after his resurrection. That's why he could say to his disciples, "Thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless but believing, Thomas." He has a physical, tangible resurrection body, as we all will have when we're resurrected. But Satan has no body. So therefore, any manifestation of Satan must be through the medium of another body. He must possess that body. Same way with his demons. His demons are fallen angels. Angels have bodies. Demons don't have any bodies. They're spirits. And there are degrees of them. That's why Christ said, "This kind cometh not out except by fasting and prayer." There are different degrees of power among Satan's fallen angels, because Satan has a rank and file, a chain of command in his kingdom. Just as God has a rank and file and chain of command in his kingdom, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the two rivals. We have the two thrones. A, the risen Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of his Father on his Father's throne. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord Adonai, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." As prophesied by the prophet David, as fulfilled by that prophet of Deuteronomy 18, 18, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of his Father on the Father's throne. Hebrews 1:13, equating Psalm 110, verse 1, to Christ. And then we have Revelation 3:21, a very classic verse, showing that Christ is sitting with the Father on the Father's throne, but Christ is not sitting on his Davidic throne, because that's an earthly throne, and he's not sitting on it yet. We read in Revelation 3, verse 21, as Christ is speaking here to the Apostle John in the Spirit. The Apostle John was out of his body and on the island of Patmos, and he's speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, there are, in fact, then, at the time God was finishing up giving the final revelation of his Son, there was an out-of-body experience. I don't believe they happen today. Only out-of-body experience I'm going to have is when I leave this bag of bones and go to be with the Lord, but I don't intend to come back here. So there are no out-of-body experiences except by Satan's servants, and they're hallucinating, thinking they're out of their bodies, because when your soul leaves your body, you're dead. That's the definition of spiritual death. When your soul leaves your body, you are spiritually dead. Your body's not coming back to life until either the appearing, the rapture of the church, or the first resurrection for the Old Testament saints, or the second resurrection for all the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. So Christ says in verse 21 of Revelation 3, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." That's the throne of David. He's talking about the millennial kingdom there. Christ has no throne in heaven. He's sitting on his Father's throne, as we shall see. "Sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, having been given all authority in heaven and in earth, and he's sitting on the Father's throne. Not his throne, not the throne of David, that's yet future. So we see the risen Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the Father's throne right now. And the other throne is Satan sitting on his throne in Pergamos during the first century at the time of the giving of the book of Revelation, Revelation 2:12 through 14. "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these words saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." That's the same one of Revelation 19. "And a sharp sword proceeded, two-edged sword proceeded out of his mouth." So the one that has a sharp sword with two edges is, of course, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat. And as we clarify certain things in our beloved, inspired AV 1611, the underlying word also means throne. Where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even as those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So Satan, at this time in AD 95, was dwelling in Pergamos when his throne was there, and that was a very evil, wicked city. And by the way, Kaiser Wilhelm II excavated the place and moved that temple in Pergamum into Berlin, into a museum there, and you can go see it sometime if you wish. Because Kaiser Wilhelm II was a Jesuit temporal coadjutor, a very evil German Kaiser who betrayed his own people in World War I, deliberately causing the loss of Germany to France and to England and to America, when he refused to evacuate 1 million German troops in the east in Russia, in the USSR, after the Brest-Litovsk Agreement, where the USSR backed out of being with the Allies in World War I, so they backed out, and so Germany was no longer needing to fight the Russians, USSR, and so they could have immediately moved their 1 million troops or so across the continent into the Western Front and defeated the Americans, the French, and the British. Stoutly. But Kaiser Wilhelm II didn't do it because he was a traitor. He would also readmit the Jesuits back into Germany in 1917 after they had been expelled by the virtuous Bismarck and Kaiser Wilhelm I and the German parliament called the Reichstag. It's this Kaiser Wilhelm II who wanted to rebuild Babylon for the Jesuit order. I could tell you much more about him. Anyway, we see that at this time in the first century, Pergamos is the city in which Satan has his throne, from which Satan rules the nations on the flat earth, from which he would rule the kingdoms of the world, from Pergamos. And that time he did. So we read, that throne of Satan later moved to the city of Rome, sitting on seven hills, Mystery Babylon, the Great Whore of Revelation 17, 3 through 9, and verse 18. Because that Mystery Babylon is a city, and it sits on seven hills, and it's Rome. Revelation 17, 18. And that particular word translated hill, which is oros, can be translated mountain also. And so in Luke 9, that very Greek word is translated both mountain and hill. And hence, Revelation is translated as mountains, but she sits on seven hills, and now it becomes obvious that it's Rome. So, Satan has taken up his throne in Rome around the 4th century. And he's had his throne there ever since. Malachi Martin, the ex-Jesuit, was right. Satan dwells in the Vatican. And that's in his book titled Windswept House. So Satan's throne is in the Vatican. And from there he rules the world, all the nations of the world, through his Jesuit order. And Satan has access to the third heaven as long as he wants to go there. He comes back and forth and does what he wants to do and fulfilling his mystery of iniquity. So Satan's throne is in Rome today. It will later be moved to Babylon when the final pope of Rome is slain with a sword. He rises from the dead and he's going to move his throne to Babylon. In Revelation 16, as it has to do with, this is one of the trumpet judgments, or this is the vile judgments, the bowl judgments. It's the fifth one. And this is during the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. We read in chapter 16, verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat." Same exact word that we read previously in Revelation 2. It's the throne of the beast. "And his kingdom was full of darkness." What is his kingdom? It's Babylon of Revelation 18. Remember, idolatry starts with Babylon after the flood, with Nimrod, and it will end with the beast, with the Antichrist. Idolatry will end in Babylon. Babylon starts it, and Babylon finishes it. Babylon has always been an evil city. That's why the Jesuits love it. And so this fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat, the throne of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Yeah. So Satan's throne will be one day in Babylon, and he's going to move his throne from Rome to Babylon after, as the final pope of Rome, after he's slain and he rises from the dead by the power of Christ, because Christ is going to raise him from the dead. Satan can't raise anybody from the dead. So he's risen from the dead to be the Antichrist for 42 months. He's going to move his throne to Babylon, rebuild Babylon, and that's why they're using the American coolies, the military there, to build the old city of Babylon and guard it. That's one of the purposes for the Iraqi war, to prepare for the coming throne of the beast, of the Antichrist, to be the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword. And so Satan is using his military government in America and all his American pawns to be in the military to further facilitate the building of Babylon for Satan's Antichrist, final pope. Terrible. But Satan has a throne. So you have the two rivals, you have the two thrones. Now we have the two hatreds. Number three, the two hatreds. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, being the seed of the woman, hates Satan. That's right. Jesus Christ hates certain things. "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity," as the Bible teaches us about him. Jesus Christ hates sin. That's why he found it so repulsive when he knew he had to become sin. And that's why he said, he prayed to his Father three times, "Father, if there be any way this cup pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, but thy will be done." Had to pray that three times. He hates sin. And he also hates the devil, who is really the author of sin. Lucifer and his fall is the entrance of sin into the creation. Adam and his fall at the temptation of Satan is the entrance of sin among mankind in this creation, and that's why we all die. That's why everything you see around you is going to be dead in 100 years. All of us are going back to the dust. Why? Because we're under a curse, the curse of death. And the curse of death is a result of sin. And when Adam sinned, we were in his loins. And when he sinned, we sinned with him. That's called seminal headship for the theologians. It's like Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The greater is the one who has his tithes paid to him. And Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. A Gentile. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ hates Satan. We read this. Let's take a look in Genesis 3:15. We read, as the pre-incarnate Son of God is speaking in the garden here, because you see, no man has seen God at any time. That includes Adam. Adam never saw the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath declared him, he hath exegeted him. And so it's the eternal Son of God that's in the garden here. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Christ is the absolute image of God, Hebrews chapter 1. And so when the pre-incarnate Son of God was walking around the Garden of Eden, probably singing and happy and dancing, whatever he was doing, joyful. And then he finds out that Adam has sinned. And he finds out why Adam has sinned. And Adam said, well, Eve says, the serpent beguiled me. Lord talks to Adam, what have you done? Well, I gave the fruit my wife gave to me. And why did you do that, Eve? Because the serpent beguiled me. Deceived me. And so the Lord speaks in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee, you, the serpent, and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed. Inside the serpent was a seed. And that seed was Satan. I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent, which is Satan, and the seed of the woman, which is the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enmity is hatred, at variance. Satan hates Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ hates Satan. They hate each other. And rightfully so, that the Lord Jesus Christ hates Satan. There is no salvation for him. He decimated creation. He causes the fall of man. The sin and death reign. Darkness is half the day that we have to live in that the devil is responsible for, because the Lord never created the darkness. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He can't create anything that's not a reflection of himself. All of this is from Satan. And so the Lord Jesus Christ hates him. Now we see also Satan, being the seed dwelling within the serpent in the Garden of Eden, hates the seed of the woman, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Satan bruised Christ, the promised seed's heel. Christ was the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. Christ then recovering from that wound by his resurrection from the dead. So Christ had a temporary wound for 3 days because he's dead for 3 days and three nights. Wounded by Satan through the Roman Empire and the Jewish leaders that were busy serving Satan. And hence Satan thought that he had conquered him, because Satan had never seen anybody resurrected from the dead and doubted if that would ever happen. Has to be. So, Christ got his heel wound, and Satan has yet to receive his head wound. The seed of the serpent, that which was in the serpent, the spirit, the disembodied spirit of Satan inside the snake, talking through the snake, he's yet to get his head wound. How do we know this? Romans 16. Romans 16:20. We read, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Well, Genesis 3:15, it's the seed of the woman that's going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And this seed of the woman is called by the Spirit of God here, the God of peace. Another verse for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's going to do that second coming. And he's going to do it when he returns at the second coming, when we're with him, and when we are with him riding upon our horses, our white horses, with our resurrection bodies, with white linen, clean and neat. We will be accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ, and hence he will take Satan and cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years, Revelation 20. And that's when Satan gets his mortal head wound. He's not going to recover from that. He's going to be loosed for a little bit after the 1,000 years and then cast into the lake of fire, which continues his mortal wound that he will never recover from. He's finished. Isn't that right, Satan? So, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Lots of people teach that Christ, that Satan received his mortal wound at the cross. No, he didn't. Satan won that day. Satan bruised the heel of the seed that day. That was his winning day. 3 days later is when he lost, because Christ recovers from his heel wound, and now Satan's got a problem because the eternal Son of God, now in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a resurrection body. That body can never die. Christ can never sin. And that man has been given all authority in heaven and earth to deal with the devil. And the devil knows what's coming for him. His head wound, as promised in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent's going to get it. So, there are two hatreds. The Lord Jesus Christ hates Satan, and Satan hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, we now have the two kingdoms. A, we have the risen Lord Jesus Christ rules the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1:13, that we were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son when we were saved, having believed the gospel. Christ rules the kingdom of God. And that extends to every created person, every created place, and every created thing in heaven, and every person, place, and thing in the earth. Matthew 28:18. All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. As Christ said after his resurrection, speaking to his disciples, Christ has all authority in heaven and all authority in earth. He doesn't have to check with the Father. Is that okay, Father, that I do that? No, the Father trusts him implicitly, and he gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. And so the Son of God always pleases the Father. He even said that when he was here in the days of his flesh, that he always pleased the Father. Wow. Either he's a blasphemer or very arrogant, or indeed the Son of God. So, Christ has his kingdom of God, and we have Satan rules his kingdom. Matthew 12:26, will Satan's kingdom be divided against itself? It cannot stand. Christ said Satan had a kingdom, and it's organized. This is all military. Christ has a kingdom, and it's organized like a military. Satan has a kingdom, and it's organized like a military. It's a military warfare. That's why we Christian men fight the good fight of faith. We endure hardship as good soldiers. This is war. Every day is war for the Christian man, for the saved man. Because we have to go to war with our adversary, the devil, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is war. And don't you think you've ever arrived where we can just sit back and sip pina coladas and we're not in any warfare with the devil anymore? You do that and you'll be defeated by him. We get up every day, we put on the armor of God, we seek the Lord's face, and we go to war, and we win every day if we trust the Lord. If we get in the flesh, we lose. So, Christ has jurisdiction, authority, exousia, over everything in heaven and everything in earth. And he has authority over the devil. And one of these days, Michael and his angels, at the command of the Son of God, is going to cast Satan and his demons out of the third heaven. And they're coming down to the Lord's flat earth. They can't fly around anymore. And at that time, Satan will inhabit the dead body of the Pope that has been slain with a sword. And he's going to rise from the dead with that man's soul and spirit. In addition to Satan's spirit inside that body, he will then be the beast. the wild beast. It's prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. And hence, Satan is a bulldog on a leash. He doesn't get any farther along in his mystery of iniquity than the eternal Son of God permits. Back up here, Satan. No, no, you can't go that far today. No. I have some of mine elect I have to save down there right now in that particular place, and you're not going to kill all those people, so I'm refraining you from doing it. I mean, the Lord does it all day long. He does it all the time. He's overseeing everything that's going down on the Lord's flat earth in this plane, this circle of the earth, as the Lord's looking down on it like it's a footstool, with the foundations underneath like the three legs on a flat-faced footstool. That's what the earth is. Job says there's foundations underneath, and the whole thing is suspended on nothing, according to Job 38, except the Word of God. So, B, we have Satan rules his kingdom. That extends to all the demons, Ephesians 6:12, to all unsaved men. That's why Christ said to those Jewish leaders, "You have your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do, for he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. If you were the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, Christ never denied that they were the physical descendants of Abraham. That's why he said in John 8, "I know you're the seed of Abraham." But then he goes on in verse 44, "But spiritually you're of your father the devil, as is the case with all unsaved men." 1 John chapter 3. verse 8 and following. "He that committeth sin," he that continually commits sin, "is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning," way back in Genesis 1. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin," does not continually commit sin. He will commit sin, but he doesn't commit it continually. That's a present active indicative verb. They don't continually commit sin. We do not continually sin. We can't. "For his seed, as the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him. And he cannot continually sin, because he's born of God." You know, the believer can sin, but he can't continually sin. Verse 10, "In this the children," you like how I clarify certain things in our beloved King James so we don't arrive at any heresy, and was also, this is in light of other passages of Scripture? Yes, we clarify it. Doesn't mean it's not perfect. It's complete. And in that it's perfect and directly inspired, there are places that need clarification. Going on. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." If you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. When Christ spoke to those religious, the Jewish religious leaders, he said, "You're of your father, the devil." Why? Because they weren't saved. They were lost. So this is not just for unsaved Jews, it's for unsaved Gentiles too. If you're not saved, man, you're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you'll do. And so, there are two kingdoms. Everybody in Satan's kingdom is lost. Acts 26, verse 18, to show you about Satan's kingdom. In Acts chapter 26, when he's giving his defense before King Agrippa, he says in verse 14, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister with a witness, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people, those are the Jewish people. It's the same people in Acts chapter 12, when it was decided to wait after the Passover, for it pleased the people, talking about the Jews. Whenever you see the people, here's the Jews. And it goes on to say, delivering they thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. 8. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Every unsaved person is in darkness. And from the power of Satan unto God. Everybody that's not saved is under the power of Satan. The book of Ephesians says that all the unsaved were energized by Satan. Read in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This world system of the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Satan's the prince and power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Every unsaved man is energized, is motivated by Satan to do the desires of Satan. And that's why Satan is a fan of man. If you ever watch that movie, The Devil's Advocate, that Al Pacino, that demon-possessed Al Pacino, has one of the greatest Jesuit-sensed preachings that I've ever heard when he talks about God. Worship him? Never! Because I'm a fan of man. That's right. The devil is a fan of man. Only the Jesuits could put together a speech like that. Why? Because man hates God just like the devil hates him. Haters of God. Romans chapter 1, with the verdict of all mankind. Haters of God. There's nobody who loves God apart from being saved. That's nonsense. That's man's stupid religion of works. Oh, I love God. I have to laugh at these nuns. Oh, we're in the convent. We just love God. No, you don't. And no, you never did. You hated him. Every unsaved man hates God. And so we read here, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So that's Christ speaking here. This worldly kingdom is in the power of Satan, the authority of Satan. Even though Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, he permits Satan to have an authority to further his mystery of iniquity. But Christ can set it back any time he wants to, because he has all authority in heaven and in earth over Satan. And that's why Satan, in seeking to pull off some of his more horrible works, has to have permission from the Son of God to do it. Like the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust. Satan wanted that. He loved doing it because he hates the racial Jews. Because of that Abrahamic covenant, that despicable, everlasting Abrahamic covenant that is a racial covenant, has nothing to do with religion. The Mosaic covenant is the religious covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the racial covenant made with the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And it's still in force. It's an everlasting covenant. The devil hates it. Rome hates it. The Pope hates it. How your high Freemasons hate it. The Jesuits hate it. They all hate the eternal, everlasting Abrahamic covenant because it pronounces a blessing upon who blesses this race of people and a curse upon who curses this race of people. Period. End of story. And no excuses. And so, we have the two kingdoms, we have the two mysteries. The two mysteries are Now, verse 5, or number 5, Christ's mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's right. That's what the real Bible say. That's what our beloved King James says. That's what the Geneva says, because they're all based on the Textus Receptus, the real Greek text, and not this phony baloney, Westcott and Hort, Kurt, Nestle, Aland, and all these other sinners that these Protestants have prostituted themselves over to this corrupted Greek text and used their Bibles translated from that, the English Revised Version, the NIV, the NASB, all those perversions based upon a perverted, faked, underlying Greek text secretly put together by the Jesuits given to Westcott and Hort so they could go to that revision committee in 1871 and begin to undermine the Reformation in Great Britain by replacing the King James Bible with the English Revised Version, a perversion, changed the King James in 30,000 places. That's the work of the devil. The devil, I forgot to add something, I call it the two Bibles. You're going to have the Lord's Bible and the devil's Bible. The Lord's Bible with the disciples through Antioch and the devil's Bible through Alexandria. And those wicked sinners like Origen and you name them. Two streams of Bibles. And so we have the mystery of godliness. This is the first one of the two mysteries. God was manifest in the flesh. And it will be finished, it will be consummated with the second coming of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, of Revelation 10, verses 6 and 7. Let's take a look at that. Revelation 10, this is a parenthetical chapter in the book of the Revelation. And so we read in Revelation 10, verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now we're going to make another little clarification in our beloved, inspired, indirectly inspired AV 1611 English Bible. And here we go. The time should be no longer. The word time is better understood with its underlying Greek word to mean delay. That delay should be no longer. What's being delayed? The second coming of Christ and the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. That's what's being delayed right now. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the elect is being saved of all the nations, peoples, races, and so on, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But in the meantime, Israel is set aside till the fullness of the Gentiles takes place, Romans chapter 11, verses 25, and we have a delay in the establishment of the earthly Davidic kingdom, and it's been delayed now for nearly 2,000 years. It's on hold. That delay should be no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, and this is the seventh trumpet judgment. Seventh trumpet judgment is the second coming. The sixth seal is the second coming. The seventh vial is the second coming. Okay. So we see here that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The book of the Revelation is a fulfillment of the law of the prophets, from Revelation chapter 4 to 19, or 6 to 19. Revelation 6 to 19 is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. There is no church from Revelation 6 to 19, doesn't exist. And Revelation 6 to 19 has to do with the 70th week of Daniel, and more specifically, this last half of the 70th week called the Great Tribulation, 42 months. We can't understand Revelation unless we understand Isaiah and Zechariah and Jeremiah. We cannot understand Revelation without Daniel. It's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and when that happens, the mystery of God called the mystery of godliness in 2 Timothy 3:16, well, 1 Timothy 3:16, it's going to be fulfilled. And the key to that is God was manifest in the flesh. And ultimately then his plan will be consummated. And when he establishes millennial kingdom, there will not be a prophet on earth. And if anybody prophesies during the millennial kingdom, he will be put to death according to the prophet Zechariah. The mystery of God should be finished. That's at the second coming. That's when delay is no longer. The Davidic kingdom is finally going to be established that the Jews have been waiting for all these centuries. That's why they look for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they picked up the baby Christ and for his circumcision on the eighth day, and they were looking for redemption, that means from release from the Roman tyranny that they were living under. And it was going to be brought about by this Mashiach, by this Messiah, who would break the bands of the nations over his beloved nation, premised upon their repentance. Yeah. So, that's the mystery of godliness will be fulfilled. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, when he sets up his millennial kingdom. Then we have Satan's mystery of iniquity. Remember, the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity are parallel, and they run along parallel one to another, the Lord saving his elect, the Spirit of God restraining evil, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and Satan's mystery of iniquity, pulling all sorts of conspiracy and wicked things to bring about his final man of sin. That's his grand design, to bring the Antichrist to power. Because through the Antichrist, as Satan possesses that man, Satan will get what he wants, which is universal worship, because he wants to be like the Most High, meaning that he wants to be worshipped like the Most High. That's why I said to Christ, I'll give you all these kingdoms of this flat earth here. You see them all? He took them up on a high mountain, didn't take them up on a globe, didn't have a magic carpet ride around a globe. He took them up to a high mountain on the plain of the earth and showed them all the cities, Rome, Athens, Thebes. He showed them all the cities of the earth and said, I'm going to give them all to you because they're mine to give, and I give them to whomsoever I will. Just fall down and worship me, and all shall be thine, because I know you've been promised to rule the world and the prophets, but I'll give it to you before the time. I'll give it to you now. Yeah. And what did Christ say? In the power of the Spirit of God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. Quotes the scripture to him. You got to quote that scripture to me. The devil hates the Bible. He hates the scripture because it's the scripture that breaks his power. How do you think the Pope's temporal power was broken in those 1,000 years of a dark age when he ruled all of Europe into the Far East with the iron fist in hand of the Inquisition going into Goa and into South America for 600 years, the vicious rule of the popes. How do you think that was broken? How do you think the Vatican Empire was broken in the Dark Ages when men started to preach this book and stand up to the power of the papacy? Many of them were murdered and killed and burned alive. The God saw it all and answered their prayers and set back the devil and his mystery of iniquity and birthed the modern civilization that we call Western civilization in 1648, with key battles being won, resulting in the Treaty of Westminster and the Treaty of Munster. And that's when God intervened to break the Pope's Dark Ages and inaugurate the modern era. And any pagan historian will tell you that the modern era begins in 1648. Why? Because God was involved. God was answering the prayers of his people, sending back the power of the papacy. So, we have Satan's mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And Satan's mystery of iniquity, when that wicked one is revealed, that man of sin, that son of perdition, that exalts himself above all that is called of God, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's a third Hebrew temple. That's not the church. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You think the Spirit of God's going to allow Satan inside you? That's the third Hebrew temple in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. After the apostasia, after the departure, after the falling away, that's the appearing, that's the rapture, the appearing of Christ to take out his church. Then the man of sin can be revealed during the 70th week of Daniel. So this mystery of iniquity is the culmination, is to be finished with the man, the Antichrist, coming to world power, the seventh Roman king, Roman Caesar, Revelation 17:10, being the final pope of Rome, because every pope is the king of Rome. Every pope regards himself as Caesar. The papacy is nothing more than the Roman Empire masked with Christian garments and Christian names. And we'll call the Caesar the Pope, and we'll call the Roman Senate the College of Cardinals. Oh, isn't that cute and helpless? Oh, it's the Church of God. Yeah, the other two things, the other two dualisms here, is the Lord has a church and the devil has a church. Ruckman pointed this out in his book, History of New Testament Church. The Lord has his church and Satan has his church, and that's the Roman Catholic institution. That's Satan's church. Work salvation, derive right from Cain. And why can't you accept the fruit of my offering here, God? I mean, I grew it in my garden, and what's wrong with that? Cain, I accept blood. Sacrifice an animal here, and I'll accept your offering. You want blood? I'll give you blood. I'll cut my brother's throat. And so Cain knifed his brother Abel, bled him out. There's your sacrifice, God. Ha, 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 ha. The devil hates blood sacrifice for redemption and forgiveness of sin. And he manifested it through Cain, murdering his brother Abel. Yes. And so the culmination will be when the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, rises from the dead to be the eighth Roman Caesar. Yet of the seven, he's the seventh slain, come back to life. He's eighth. He's different. He's not like that old seventh Caesar, because the eighth Roman Caesar is possessed by the devil. And he's going to rule the world for 42 months, Revelation 13, verse 4. Literal 42 months. Last, we have two religions. A, we have Christ's salvation by grace through the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace he is saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. Salvation results in good works. You shall know them by their works. But works don't save you. Good works are evidence of your salvation by grace through faith. And so, we have the shed blood of the Lamb, Ephesians 2:8-9, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. In the Lord's love for the nation of Israel, he goes and he dies for the sins of the world, of the nations, of all of it. For the love of the treasure, he purchased the field. The treasure is Israel. The field are the nations. This includes all pre-cross and post-cross believers on the seed. They believed on the seed that would come, being later on for Israel, the Messiah. There is no Messiah unless there's a nation of Israel. And the Savior of the world. For the nations, he's the Savior of the world. Christ is not my Messiah. That's a strictly Israeli, a Jewish term. He's my Savior. He's Israel's Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ is my Savior. But he's not my Messiah because I'm a white Gentile. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, which is the church. He's known as our Savior. He's also known as the King of Saints in Revelation, but he has a very personal relationship with us. He is our Savior. And we have a husband-wife relationship with him that he doesn't have with Israel right now, because she's been temporarily set aside as his wife until the fullness of the Gentiles become him. Then he will restore her at his second coming and their national repentance. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And so it's all the saved people, regardless of the dispensation in which they live, because they're all saved by grace. They're all saved through the blood of the Lamb. They're not all part of the church, but it's the same blood of the Lamb that is redeeming for any believer of any dispensation. And a dispensation exists during an age, as I taught you previously. And then there's the other religion. The religion of God is salvation by grace through faith through the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Everything else is of the devil. And so this is the other religions. These are the other religions. Satan's salvation by works through the commandments of man. You got to do this, you got to do that. You got to make Hajj. Yeah, you got to make Hajj, Muslim. Who said? God didn't say that. It's not in his word, the Holy Bible. Some man commanded that you got to make Hajj. It's the same way with you Roman Catholics. In the days when you had to make your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and the Crusaders went there to pave the way for you so you could make your pilgrimage there. Who said to do that? Who said that? Christ said there's coming a day when they're not only going to worship in this mountain, and God's going to seek those to worship him in spirit and truth, and you don't have to make a Hajj, and you don't have to make a pilgrimage anywhere. That's all sickening, wicked, satanic works religion of the devil. Islam and Romanism are twin sisters. Romanism's for white people and Islam is for black and brown people. It's the same damnable religion. Babylonian, Nimrodian, Roman, papal, satanic, delighting in men comparing themselves one with another and what they've done or what they've accomplished in their works for their salvation, that they might have something to boast. Satan's salvation by works through the commandments of men. This includes all works-based religion of men, including Romanism. Roman Catholicism is not Christian. It's never been Christian, and it never will be. It's all work salvations. Keep the seven sacraments. Make sure you have last rites. What a joke! You realize Ignatius Loyola never believed in last rites. He thought it was a joke. He refused last rites because he knew it was ridiculous. Loyola was a realist. A demon-possessed realist. Commanding an army spanning over the world to conquer it for the devil who would control the Pope to take the lead. Yeah. Because every pope's an antichrist. Every pope's in place to be the antichrist. That's why the dynasty of the popes can never be destroyed. It's critical to Satan's mystery of iniquity, and hence the Lord leaves it in place, because the Lord's going to take the final pope of Rome, who's going to be the antichrist. He's going to cast him in the lake of fire. How can that happen unless the Lord permits Satan to maintain the dynasty of the popes for the antichrist? The Lord needs Satan's mystery of iniquity to fulfill his mystery of godliness. The Lord worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11, which includes working, weaving Satan's mystery of iniquity to fulfill the mystery of godliness. Yeah. I'm sure that makes Satan angry. I can't do anything without Jesus Christ working it for his glory. I can't stand him for that. And so we have all the works-based religions of men, Romanism, top of the list. And everything else are their little harlots, is Rome's little harlot, which includes Islam. Islam is a little harlot of the Pope. Why do you think they mention Mary in the Quran? Huh? Why do you think the Quran denies that God has a son? Because Romanism denies that God has a son, which is the true son of God of the scriptures. Their son of God is Horus. of the mysteries. Because Rome is the perfection of Babylonian mystery religion, with Isis, Horus, Osiris, Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. I mean, it's all Babylonian religion, idolatry, and it's consummated in Romanism of today. It's not Christian, never has been, and you people that think that Romanism is Christianity are out of your minds. You don't know anything about the Bible. And there's Judaism. Judaism denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In that wicked book, that was 60-volume work of called the Babylonian Talmud, one of the places says that Jesus Christ is roasting in hot feces. Yeah. And that his mother, Mary, was a whore. And that he was a bastard. That's all in the Talmud. The Antichrist Talmud. And it was put together, I maintain, by agents of Rome to bias the religious Jews against the true Christ, their Messiah. And then it's going to incite the Romanists to persecute the Jews because they'll say, well, they're Christ killers. They killed Christ. And so the Jews will be biased and won't have anything to do with biblical Christianity. They won't even crack the book of Matthew, which was written for the Jews, that proves that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. It's the first gospel. Because all Christians hate Jews, right? And who taught us that? The Romanists and the Orthodox. And the Orthodox had their pogroms. The Romanists had their crusades. None of them Christian. None of them Bible-believing. And so we have Judaism. Romanism that hates Jesus Christ, Islam that hates Jesus Christ, Judaism that hates Jesus Christ, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, the Freemasonic cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. And all other works-based religions that deny the deity of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, one of the cries of Islam is, God has no son. And that's written across the face of that idol, of that abomination called the Dome of the Rock. And one of these days, that thing's coming down, praise God. So that the third Hebrew temple can be built on that Temple Mount. That Temple Mount will not be shared with any pagan Islamic mosque, Al-Aqsa Mosque, or the pagan Dome of the Rock, or the Mosque of Omar. It ain't happening. Satan will not share his glory with a fake religion that he created. When he's ready to sit in that third Hebrew temple, there won't be any distractions of any Islamic buildings there on that Temple Mount. Because Satan, through his Antichrist, wants universal worldwide worship to the exclusion of any other religion. That's right, the Antichrist will destroy Islam. Being the Mahdi. Yeah, Mahdi is going to destroy Islam. It's like the Antichrist is going to destroy Romanism when his 10 kings destroy Rome in Revelation 17. Yeah. The devil and his Antichrist are going to destroy all established religion by the time the final pope is risen from the dead in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, and all the world shall wonder and worship after the beast, who is like unto the beast, who can make war with him, not Islam, not Romanism, not anybody. And America will be long gone. That's what they're working on right now, is to destroy this place. And so, Satan's salvation by works religions that deny the deity of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and reject the gospel of final redemptive work concerning the substitutional death, burial, resurrection of Christ for all men and for his, especially for his elect. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. You reject him, you reject it all. There was an auction years ago when a very wealthy man lost his beloved son in an accident. And he had an auction where he was auctioning off all of his artworks. And the people showed up and they were going to get some deals and they looked forward to acquiring this rare, priceless art. And the auctioneer took a picture of the son who'd been killed, the son of this man who was auctioning off all of these great works of art. And the auctioneer said, "Who will buy the picture, the portrait of the son of the man who's selling our artwork today?" For he was killed. And so someone said, "Oh, I'll give you whatever." Another one said, "Oh, I'll give you $20, $30, $50, whatever." And the auctioneer said, "Going, going, gone. You, sir, now have the portrait of the son of the man who's selling all the art photos, art portraits of the day. And this auction is over. You now, because you have purchased the portrait of the son, you get it all. You get all of these artworks." Everybody went, "No, no, no, that's right, that's it, and this auction's over, and you, sir, have it all, because when you have the son, you have it all. He that hath the son hath life, he that hath not the son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." My friend, when you have the Son of God, when you believe on him, you got it all. You're a co-heir with him. What he owns, you own too. You're a co-heir. You got it all. And that's something Satan cannot give you. Out of his kingdom, he gives you lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, temporary satisfaction for his glory. But in Christ's kingdom, he gives it all to you. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you that fadeth not away. 1 Peter chapter 1. You got it all. You're a co-heir with him. Which kingdom do you want to be in? The kingdom of Satan in his mystery of iniquity, or the kingdom of God with his mystery of godliness? It's up to you. Time to believe the gospel, my friend, that Christ so loved you that he died personally for your sins. He died as though he committed every one of our filthy, wicked sins. And he was the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. He was buried, proving to all that he really died. And that on the third day, he rose physically from the dead. Secretly first for his disciples at night when it was yet dark. And then openly for the world when the angels opened the tomb, rolled back the stone with a lightning so that the world could see that there's a tomb in Jerusalem that's empty. And that's been a testimony to his resurrection for nearly 2,000 years. I was at that tomb. It's called the Garden Tomb. You see the big round stone there? I'll never forget the English officer who gave the tour. His name was Dobby. And he had a big mustache that he twisted and the eyebrows that he twisted. Yeah. Are you saved, my friend? I trust that you are. Please send your, this is the end of the message. Please send your gifts to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can send to Cash App at Cash Tag, ERIC, Eric John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S, Cash Tag, Eric John Phelps for Cash App. Or you can send PayPal to rbpbdonate@comcast.net. Appreciate your donations, appreciate your help. This is the first of two messages on the comprehending the present evil age in the 21st century. And it starts out as Biblical Dualism. Biblical Dualism, part one of two. I give the Biblical Dualism tomorrow in the second part. With knowing these things, how you'll have discernment with whatever's going on and you'll never be deceived again, because the Word of God gives us light. In thy light, the Bible, shall we see light. Amen. So until tomorrow, may the Lord bless you. Maranatha. This is August 13th, 2023. 2025.